Heavenly Father, thank you for granting your presence with us through your Spirit. Thank you for making us your children by your Son. Thank you for coming to us now in your Word. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had a time in your life where it kind of just felt like your life fell apart? Have you had one of those? Some of you yes, some of you no, yeah. Have you gone through a season that you might look back and say, hey, that was the worst time of my life? If you're sitting there going, yeah, that's me, I think this story today has something to say to you. And I don't know what it is or was, a long illness or an immediate tragedy or losing something that really is irreplaceable or something of great shame or embarrassment or whatever it is, I think this story has something to say. And if you haven't been there, imagine for a moment, what would that be? If you say, "What the worst thing that could ever happen to me is," fill in the blank. What would that be? Or have you had a part of you that felt like it was withering and dying inside of you, yet your heart was still beating and you still had to live on? If any of that strikes a chord with you or resonates with you, I think this story has something for us today. And we're going to look at it and look at three things about Jesus. We're going to look at the presence of Jesus here, the promise of Jesus, second thing, and then third, when we trust in the presence and the promise of Jesus, we put it into practice. We start to practice being like Jesus. So the presence and promise of Jesus, and then practicing being like Jesus. Well, the first thing is the presence of Jesus. And so it's a couple pages back in your bulletin. We're going to read through in sections that short story. Few words, but a lot there. And it starts at verse 11. We left off at verse 10 last week. And it says, soon afterward, previous story, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Put those places on a map. He was in Capernaum. He goes to Nain. They're 20 miles apart. Short drive, long walk. That's how they got around, walk. So, long bit of a journey. And not only he went, but his disciples went, and it says a large crowd also went along with him. Nain was actually quite close to where he grew up in Nazareth. And he approaches the town gate, says a dead man was being carried out. A man, grown. But it says the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And this large crowd from the town was with her. And it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out. Or I think the ESV says he had compassion on her. And then he said, hey, don't cry. Which, by the way, if any one of you say that to somebody when they've just lost everything, only Jesus can say that. You can't. That's quite insensitive. If something goes terribly wrong, you say, please cry and I'll hold you. It's okay, but Jesus, he can do what he wants because he's Jesus. So he says, don't cry, and we'll see why in a minute. But you see here the pouring out of the heart of love and compassion of Jesus. Now you say, oh yeah, Jesus loves you, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And we say it abstractly, but when you put it on a page and see it with your eyes of a story of him actually seeing somebody, and what is he seeing? Jesus is seeing a funeral procession. And he suffers with it. Literally, the way they describe it in that world is, and literally what the words, they don't say compassion or heart went out. They say his bowels moved. That's literally what it says. But if we say in English, hey, Ryan's bowels moved, you're going to have some sort of other impression of what I ate for lunch rather than I'm feeling compassion for somebody. But that's really what it means. Instead of we locate our feelings up here, they had them down here. They felt it here. It says Jesus saw this and his guts moved. Because it wasn't just it wasn't just her son's funeral, it was actually her funeral too. This woman was dead now, even though her heart was beating and she was supposed to try to live on. You see, in that society, she was reliant on the men in her life for income and for provision. And so her husband had died. And now she was totally reliant on this son, and now this son died. She had nothing. Her life was over, even though she had to somehow live the rest of it, and there were no Social Security, no Medicare, no backdrops. It was her funeral too. And Jesus sees her, and his heart bleeds. And you even see that in the verses, the way Luke tells it. It says, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And it says, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. You see how much he cares for her. Do you believe that Jesus has that same heart of compassion for you? He does. Jesus' heart not only bleeds for you, but his arms and his feet and his side bled for you on the cross. That's how deep Jesus' compassion to suffer with and suffer for you are. They knew no limit for Jesus. And so he walks into this situation and he's moved and he does something because Jesus shows up and Jesus cares. That's the presence of Jesus. And he shows up into your life, and he cares. So first, the presence of Jesus. And second, what's the promise of Jesus? So verse 14 says, then, after he insensitively said, don't cry. Verse 14, it says, he went up and touched the bier. That's B-I-E-R, everybody, all you Lutherans out there. That's a plank, not a coffin, but a plank they would carry the body on because the funeral, there was no embalming. The funeral was the same day. That's very true often still for people in the Middle East. Funeral, you die, you're carried to. So they were carried from the home where he died out of the city gate to where the family tomb would have been. So they're carrying, it's the funeral procession carrying him, and he goes up and touches it. No. Ceremonially unclean from the Old Testament laws. Only the official funeral people do that. And so that's why everybody stops. He goes up and he touches it, and everybody stops. And then Jesus says, young man, I say to you, get up. And it says the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. You see, Jesus doesn't just raise the son to life, he raises the woman too. He completely restores her life, and he gives her life back. You see, Jesus' healing stories, that there are many throughout the New Testament, are not just random. We can think, oh, he heals here and there, just kind of random wherever, but they're meant to be pictures that we don't not only see, but we see through to see something else. They're meant to be pictures of the kingdom of God, to give us a picture of eternity, of something to hold on to say, oh, I want that, and I hope for that. And they paint us a picture of what eternity will be like when Jesus returns. So then it makes me wonder, so why this woman? Why not others? They're on, 20-mile trek, there are other people in need. Why her? A few thoughts. One, Luke likes to tell stories together for a point, and he often tells a healing of a man and then a healing of a woman to show how radically inclusive the message of Jesus is. So first you have the centurion, this respected man of faith, and then you have this destitute widow. You have somebody at the top of society and then somebody at the absolute bottom that just shows how you are all included. You are all invited. And second, I said how destitute she was. See, Jesus isn't just raising a dead man to life to show that he can do this. He's doing this to tell you who he is and what he's about. Jesus wants to restore everything that's broken. And so Jesus raises this son from the physical dead, but he raises this woman from the economic dead and the social dead and the my heart is beating but my soul has withered kind of dead. She not only gets her son back, she gets her whole life back. And then the people see it and they immediately make a connection. They know what's going on. They think, they say, God has come near. You see, back in 700 plus years ago, 1 Kings 17, there's almost an identical story of Elijah raising a woman's son back to life. And they all thought, oh, when the Messiah comes, they're going to be like Elijah and do great things like this. And so here we have it right before our eyes. A great prophet has come. Except there's a few big differences in the stories. One is, when Elijah heals that boy hundreds of years ago, he cries out to God. He stretches himself over and he cries out to God many times and prays. Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus just walks up and touches it and says, get up. God has come near. God also comes near to you and touches you. God comes near in a similar way and touches you and says, hey, time to get up. Now, it might not be as dramatic as that day. I'm guessing most of you have not died and then come back to life. So in a literal sense, that hasn't happened, but there are parts of us that Jesus comes and touches that are withering and have died maybe, and he says, come on, it's time to get up. And I think maybe the hard thing to talk about when we get into some of these healing stories is to say, well, why doesn't Jesus do exactly what happened there to me? And that's a very fair and very hard question we often ask. Well, it happened then, and why not me and why not now? And I've asked that often too, because personally I have prayed for couples that I really wanted to work things out, and I prayed earnestly for them, and they still divorced. Or I've prayed earnestly for people to get well, and they died. Or I've prayed for people in financial trouble, and they still filed for bankruptcy. And I'm sure you have a list of those things, too, that for which you have prayed and didn't seem to answer in that way. And we can quickly take this story of Jesus raising some of the dead from the dead and say, well, why not me, and why not my situation? There's a really short and honest answer, and that is, I don't know. I don't. And the short answer is often the most honest, right? I don't know. And there are many other sick people in Jesus' day, and only a few were healed. Why one, not another? I don't know. And we could come up with many reasons, but most of the ones I could come up with aren't helpful, and some of the ones people come up with are actually hurtful. But here's what I do know, is when I run up to many things I don't know, you can kind of turn back into something you do know. And we do know what Jesus' promise is. In another place, in John, at the death of another person, he says, because I live, you too will live. And yes, one day when he returns, we will be raised from the dead to glory and perfection. But he wants to do that in your life now with whatever pain and whatever has died in your heart already. And I don't think Jesus was simply doing a magic trick to show special powers. I think he's trying to show us something. You see, Jesus, he gives this woman her life back, and he gives us a picture of heaven. He gives her back her life, her son, her income, her dignity, and shows us just how big and how wide open stretched those arms, crucified and risen, are for you. God restores a woman to life through her son, but God restores you to life through his son. You see, the promise of Jesus is that he will heal you, but Jesus does get to decide when that happens. You will live forever, and your life will be restored to you because Jesus is risen from the dead, and he promises to return and to restore everything that's broken. And so there is no disease or illness or mental illness or natural disaster or pain or sorrow or childless parent or orphan that will not be healed and restored fully in the world to come. And Jesus wants to give us a glimpse of that now, the promise that we hope for and want. Or I think Frederick Buechner summed all this up much shorter than I did. He said, if God doesn't seem to be giving you what you ask, he might be giving you something else. I think Jesus reaches out and touches dead and withering parts of your body and your soul and raises them to life. And I'm guessing there are parts of you and me that need Jesus. You need Jesus to touch and to say, come back to life. And there are parts of you with pain and sorrow and death, and you need Jesus to walk up, to reach out those nail-pierced hands and put it on that painful memory and say, hey, get up. It's time to live. I have life for you. So when we see and believe in the presence of Jesus and trust in the promise of Jesus, you inevitably start to practice it. You put it into practice. So the last two verses, it says, they were all filled with awe, and they praised God, and they said, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come near. We talked about that. And then it says, this news about Jesus spread all throughout the surrounding area. You see, when Jesus touches you with those nail-pierced hands and says, come on, get up, you end up practicing what Jesus did. Not only do you spread the news around your life, but you end up becoming like Jesus. Jesus calls you to life. You put that life into practice, and you care for people around you. Some of you buy clothes and food for people who need it. Some of you hold the hand of a grieving widow and listen to her story and wipe her tears. Some of you have held your children as they mourn for a friend who has betrayed them. Some of you employ people who have had a rough road lately. You show people the presence of Jesus, and then you tell them the promises of Jesus because you end up practicing to be like him. So the presence of Jesus, he has compassion for you. His heart and his guts moved for you, moved to die for you. And the promise of Jesus, because he lives, you too will. And he reaches out and touches you and says, time to get up. I have life for you. And then the practice of Jesus, when we're moved by the presence and promise, we end up being like him. In Jesus' name, amen.